Now, for a reading this evening, we shall turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. The book of the Revelation, chapter 14. And the Apostle John, as you recall, is upon the Isle of Patmos. He is granted this remarkable vision, this drawing back of the veil upon things which should be thereafter. And this is the account of those things which he was caused to give. And in chapter 14, we read as he reports, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And may God bless to us the public reading of his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we are making, as you will recall, a study of the book of Proverbs and seeking to collate together those verses within the Proverbs which speak upon the same theme. And that which occupied our attention last week was perhaps somewhat obscure as we looked at those verses which speak about gifts. And if we were only to give these verses a superficial treatment, if we were to take certain isolated verses by themselves, we would come to entirely the wrong conclusion about it. For we learn that the meaning of this word gift, as it is used in Proverbs, is not in a positive way at all, but has reference to bribery and to corruption, as it has reference to making a reward or advancing some financial sum to a person in order to achieve a particular end. In particular, we saw that it might be used to bring an individual to the attention and into the presence of great men of the earth. It might be used to purchase the friendship of those persons who can be so swayed and bought. How it might even be used to defer the course of justice and to prevent judgment being executed. And we learned how the interpretation of Scripture must ever be done with great care and with consideration to other verses of Scripture and seeking to hold the body of truth together. We saw how these verses teach of the danger of pragmatism. The Scriptures are very honest in how they describe the affairs of the world and sometimes the seeming success of sinners and sinful practices to achieve their earthly and carnal ends. The Scriptures are honest about these matters, and we should be warned against pragmatism. The fact that a particular process or behavior works or seems to produce the desired outcome is no justification of it. And we saw other verses in the Proverbs which clearly warn the believer, the true people of God, those possessed of spiritual wisdom, against such behavior and against these corruptions and to these underhand practices to which we might all be tempted from time to time, inasmuch as they come within the remit of our daily lives. There is much practical teaching and caution then from the book of Proverbs upon this very theme. Now, we have spent many weeks in the central chapters of the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 to the end of 24, which are the bulk of the book, and we have sought to group the verses together. Firstly, you will remember, in terms of the characters which it presents to us, and then more generally these different themes which it brings to light. Now, I do not claim that that survey has been in any way comprehensive, or that we can say to have covered every one of these various verses in those chapters. However, I should like us to progress in our study this evening and continue to explore this book, but in a somewhat different way. Namely, by looking at certain verses which very much stand by themselves, or perhaps stand as a small group of verses together upon a particular theme, and to seek to interpret them more widely. For we find within the book of Proverbs certain individual verses which open the door upon some glorious subjects and themes, and we will be surprised time and again at the New Testament doctrine which is to be found in this Old Testament book. And added to this, countless allusions to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ which may be seen here. And so I should like us, with the Lord's help, this evening to turn to a verse in the 10th chapter of Proverbs. And it is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, which reads as follows. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Now, it is true that many weeks ago we glanced briefly at this verse in the context of the just. And you may recall that we saw how many proverbs speak of this character, this individual described as being just. And we saw that it is a word which can only truly be applied to the people of God. Those who are just in his sight, not by virtue of their own behavior in the first instance, but rather by that transformative work which he has wrought in them and upon them through Christ Jesus, rendering them just in the sight of his holy law by the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. These are the persons who are referenced by this word. Those who are just through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and who seek to do justly thereafter on account of the regard which they have for the law of God subsequent upon salvation. These are the persons who are here being described, the Lord's people. And here we are told that the memory of these persons is blessed. That is to say, it is a thing of joy. It is a matter which should be to the inciting of spiritual happiness within our hearts. The memory of the Lord's people. Now, it is true that we may have a memory of the Lord's people here and now. In the course of our earthly lives, we come into contact with many of those who, by grace and through salvation, belong to the Lord and come under this title of the just. And from time to time, we are perhaps caused to call them to mind in their various situations, and that can be a matter of joy and blessing unto us. You will perhaps recall when we examined the Thessalonian epistle, how that the apostle could say how he remembered them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And the apostle goes on to say of the joy in the Holy Ghost, which was in consequence of this, and how that those people were an example to so many. For from you, he says in the 8th verse of 1 Thessalonians 1, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Here the apostle was blessed in the remembrance of the Lord's people. And that particular case of it to the Thessalonians is by no means unique. We read similar verses to this in other of the New Testament epistles. As he reflected upon the Lord's people in other parts of the world, and particularly the tribulations through which they were passed, and the stand which they had taken, and the virtues and graces which they displayed, these things brought blessedness, brought joy to his own heart. And such may prove to be the case with ourselves. Perhaps often if we are ourselves isolated, as the Apostle Paul we know was, if we ourselves are caused to pass through darkened places and the valley of the shadow of death and times of reduction and tribulation, very often it is then that the thought of the Lord's people elsewhere, that the news of them in other places, proves to be of great blessing to ourselves. And yet it is perhaps evident to us from the language of Proverbs 10 and verse 7 that the writer has a longer time frame in mind. He speaks, as you will notice, in that second clause of a process of rotting and decay, a thing which occurs over a time of many years. And it is evident that much longer timescales are before him. And he is evidently speaking not simply of present day recollections of the Lord's people now, but of the much longer term memory of the Lord's people who are already gone on before us and who are dead. Now, this teaches us certain things. It shows that the memory or the recollection of the Lord's saints of former generations, those who already passed from this present life, from this present world, that the recollection of them is not a thing to be denied. We know that there are those who would discredit such behavior. They would call it morbid. They would call it over-sentimental, perhaps. They would discourage the reflection upon saints of former ages. They would perhaps consider it inappropriate to dwell upon the fact of others who have already passed away. But Proverbs teaches us something different. This verse clearly indicates that to call to mind the saints of former days is of spiritual benefit and has this associated blessing about it. It tells us that the memory of the just is blessed. Now we might say, well, how can that be true? Perhaps if we were to call to mind some particular saint of the Lord, some particular servant of the Lord, known to us in previous years, at an earlier stage in our lives, we might perhaps be conscious of the manner of their death. We might be perhaps grieved to think that we are bereaved of them and separated from them. Or perhaps we might, with certain positive and redeeming features about them, also remember errors which they made, or times when our relationship was not as we would perhaps have desired it to be. Given these facts and factors, how is it possible for the memory of the just to be a blessed thing, a happy thing? How can the inspired writer of the Proverbs make this definitive statement? The memory of the just is blessed. Firstly, because of their present state. Because of their present state. As we think upon the Lord's people, let us not think of them in the past tense. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns us against such a mindset as this. You will remember how that there were those Jews of the early first century who denied the resurrection, who denied any concept of life after death. And to these the Lord Jesus spoke and confronted them by saying, "Have ye not read that which was written aforetime?" And quotes the words of God, who said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." It is a statement we find the Lord using on numerous occasions in the Old Testament. It was a turn of phrase with which the Jews were familiar, almost to the point of contempt, certainly to the point of neglecting to notice the grammar of the statement. God had said many times throughout Old Testament history, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And in the Hebrew, as in the English rendition, it is present tense. It is present tense. God was not saying that he had, at a former time, been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither was he saying that at some future date he would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And the Lord gives us the definition of those words. He says, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he told those unbelieving and skeptical Jews, have an existence at this moment in time. So that God is their God now. He is their God now, as much as ever he was when they had their brief mortal existence and their life upon earth. The memory of the just is blessed because of their present condition. Because of their present state of blessedness. We sang in our opening hymn, "Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above. How great their joys, how bright their glories be." Because this is the present state of the people of God who have quit this earthly scene through the death of their mortal bodies. The dust, their bodies have returned unto the dust from whence they were taken, but their spirits, we are told, have gone unto God who gave them. And we see how that those who have already died are not in some limbo, are not in some state of pause or stasis, are not somehow awaiting the resurrection of the last day. But they are presently in the presence of God. This is those of whom the apostle speaks in Hebrews when he speaks of heavenly Mount Zion, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and the spirits of just men made perfect. He is speaking of the situation in heaven now, and the spirits, you notice, not the raised bodies yet, but the spirits of just men and women made perfect in the presence of God now. God does not say, "I was their God in life." Neither does he say, "I will be their God only after the general resurrection." He says, "I am their God, always their God, from when they first had existence until this present moment and for an eternity to come." And my friends, when we think upon that, it makes our every reflection upon the just, the people of God, a matter of happiness and blessing. As another hymn has it, "They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see." My friends, what felicity is theirs? What joy! We can scarcely imagine it. We can scarcely aspire to it. For Scripture assures us that it is not even begun to enter into our minds the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And yet that is their experience now. However difficult their circumstances may have been upon earth, however painful perhaps their demise or their ultimate death, indeed whatever their sins might have been or their shortcomings known to us, all those things are at an end. They are blessed. They are happy. Which is why our every reflection upon them may be illuminated with this same light too. The memory of the just is blessed because of their present condition. But secondly, the memory of the just may also be blessed because of the godly example which they have left us. Now, the true people of God throughout the generations have been many and varied. Their mortal lives have differed greatly in length, and such service for the Lord as they have been able to render has been of very different kinds and in many different ways. And yet it is true to say that simply by virtue of having been kept upon this earth for any length of time following their conversion, there will have been some element of godliness about them. There will be some element of Christian service which they have rendered. There will be something for us to learn or to observe from their lives. Now we read of one such example in Matthew's Gospel. And there in Matthew chapter 26, we read of a particular woman. Her name is not given in this particular account, but evidently she had a love for the Lord Jesus. She had a degree of faith in who he was and what he had come to do. And yet her expressions of it were somewhat weak and faltering, to the extent that some were almost critical of the service which she rendered. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, this is verse 6 of Matthew 26, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." You see, here is this unnamed woman making some very poor and stumbling efforts of service and devotion to the Lord. Here he is in the middle of a meal, of all things, when suddenly she is there pouring ointment upon his head, and seemingly to have selected some especially expensive ointment and to simply be laving it about all over the place. And the disciples are perhaps understandably indignant at the interruption, at the clumsiness of it, at the seeming waste involved in pouring out this ointment. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." For all the inadequacies of that gesture, for all the shortcomings in the understanding or the devotions of this woman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "That this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her." The memory of this just woman, who clearly had this devotion to the Lord, and a certain grasp of the concept that he would afterward die and be buried. And the way in which she gave expression to it is recorded to her present and eternal credit. The memory of the just blessed on account of that which they have rendered to the Lord. And you notice that the portion which we considered in the book of Revelation spoke upon this very same theme when John was caused to hear this voice from heaven saying, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them." Blessed are those saints, and yes, blessed is the memory of them. Blessed because A, they rest from their labours, that is their present condition, and we have thought upon that, and second, and their works do follow them. The godly example which they have left may be of blessing to us and instruction to us and example to us, however weak or feeble or faltering that example was. But perhaps we think, well, maybe there are certain of the saints of God which, for all our inquiry or knowledge of them, we cannot think of a particular example or work or service to call to mind. But my friends, even in the absence of these things, there is something very important, very beneficial for us to reflect upon. And the Apostle Paul alludes to it, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he speaks how, concerning Timothy, he greatly desired to see him, being mindful, he says, verse 4, of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. As he penned this inspired epistle, the apostle was blessed for a moment as he reflected upon Timothy's family, members of which family had almost certainly died at the time of writing. He speaks of Timothy's grandmother and of Timothy's mother, and particularly of the faith that dwelt in them. That they were women of faith. He does not make any specific mention of works which they performed or services which they rendered, but rather dwells upon their faith. And this is the same theme which he is caused to take up again in the Hebrew epistle. He speaks, as you remember, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of all these various saints of past generations who were characterized in the first instance by faith, by having this belief in God and the truth of God. And he comes to the opening of the 12th chapter and says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He said, all these persons are a witness to us by virtue of their faith. That in isolation is witness enough, that it might inspire us, that it might prompt us to behave in such a way as this, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginning and ending of our faith in our turn. And again, here it is in the 13th chapter, when he says, "Remember, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Yes, remember those who have held office in churches to which you have belonged. Yes, remember the ministry of the word which you have received at their hand, but specifically, follow their faith. Learn from their faith, because this is a characteristic of every one of the Lord's true people, whatever their other works or services or accomplishments might be. The memory of the just is blessed because of the faith which they had and which they expressed. The memory of the just is blessed, fourthly, because of those who remember. Who would we, I wonder, like to be remembered by? It is an important question, particularly for men and women of the world. They worry about how they will be remembered. Perhaps they worry who will remember them. Perhaps we ponder it too. We hope that our immediate family and friends will remember us. Perhaps if we have a greater sense of our own importance, we will hope that society might remember us, that posterity might remember us, that history will remember us. And we think that it would be a blessed thing indeed, it would be a joy-imparting thought if we were remembered by history for 100 years, for 1,000 years. Psalm 112 says, "The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, what does that tell us about who is doing the remembering? It is evidently not a remembrance upon earth only. Not a remembrance on the part of family or friends or colleagues or society or future generations, for all these things will pass away. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance because they are remembered by an everlasting being. Because they are remembered by God. The memory of the just is blessed because it is God who remembers them. It is God who remembers them. Oh, my friends, rather than being concerned at our place in the minds and memories of men, let us dwell upon the glorious fact that we are in the mind of God. We well know the cry of one particular saved sinner. A man who was faced up in a very real and dramatic way with the reality and consequences of his own sin, and spoke to a fellow sinner, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," he is speaking of Christ, "hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I do not for a moment imagine he said it in so strong a voice as that, for he was a man who hung upon a cross. He was a man in the throes of execution. Here was a man who hung alongside one Jesus of Nazareth on that dreadful day in Jerusalem. And there, faced with the reality of his sin, and there, evidently brought to conviction concerning it, and there, brought to a realization of the penalty of sin, but also the perfections of Christ Jesus, the sinlessness of Christ Jesus, indeed the deity of Christ Jesus. Here is a man suddenly brought and caused to fear God in the dying moments of his life. He says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew what it meant to be remembered by God. He knew how blessed it would be to be in that divine and everlasting remembrance. And that was his dying wish. That is the last thing we read of that man asking for. No further word recorded, not any cry for help or assistance or aught to drink. This was his dying wish, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you know it was granted. It was granted immediately. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because that is the consequence of being in the mind of God in this way, to be the subject of his remembrance. You see, the psalmist is touching upon that same theme when in Psalm 139 he says, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. To think that God thinks upon me, to reflect upon the fact that God reflects upon me, how precious is that thought? How glorious is that thought? Because this is the consequence of it when I awake after the intervention of the death of the mortal body, when I awake in that world which is hereafter, when I open my eyes, having closed them briefly in death, I am still with thee. That is the consequence of God's divine remembrance, and that is why we may truly say, the memory of the just is blessed, because God remembers his own people. And it is a marvelous thing, the way in which God remembers his people. You know, he remembers us better than we remember ourselves, in every detail except one. Let me show you the ways in which God remembers us better than we remember ourselves. And here is a glimpse in Matthew 25 of the last great assize. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They cannot remember. They are reflecting upon the course of their human lives, and they cannot, for all their trying, think of these ways in which the Lord claims they rendered service unto him. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The Lord remembers better than we remember, in a more blessed way than we remember. The Lord, you see, who is no man's debtor. The Lord who is, to quote Hebrews again, not unrighteous to forget our labor of love and our ministry unto the saints, records every slight and least thing done for his name's sake as though it were done unto him, and remembers us better than we know ourselves and in a more blessed way. I said, remembers us better than we remember ourselves, except in one particular, and the one particular is this. He tells us in Isaiah's prophecy, their sins and iniquities I shall remember no more. Here is one thing which God chooses to forget. Here is one matter which God gives himself a just and legal basis to forget. Sins which we have committed, sins which Christ bore in his body to the tree, sins which Christ suffered the penalty for in life and in death and in hell, in consequence of which God says these may be utterly forgotten. And though perhaps in the weakness of our flesh and on account of the devil's accusing of us, the thoughts of them beset us oftentimes, God says, I shall remember them no more. The memory of the just is blessed. Blessed because of their present condition. Blessed because of their godly example, the works that do follow them. Blessed because of the faith which was theirs. Blessed because of the one who remembers them with all the glorious and eternal consequences of it. And it would perhaps be nice if we could leave Proverbs 10 and verse 7 at that point, and yet if we did so, we would not have been honest to the scriptures, which go on to add one further clause which we shall consider in conclusion. But the name of the wicked shall rot. Here is a solemn clause which tells us that the extent to which the righteous, the just, the Lord's people are in this blessed state of eternal remembrance, the wicked have a very different destiny and lot. Deuteronomy chapter 32 says this. And here God is speaking of his justice and judgments upon those who keep not his word and are at enmity with him. And he speaks of the things which they will suffer in consequence. Perhaps from verse 23, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. It is a truth reiterated by the psalmist. And in Psalm 34 and verse 16, he adds this. Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And you will notice that much like the form of Proverbs 10 verse 7, that statement is preceded by the contrary truth. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. However great the unbelieving man rises in fame, in celebrity, in popularity, in historical significance. And however long the record concerning him, or indeed her, endures, it will ultimately perish. It has to perish, because it belongs to this earth. It is one of those things which is visible at present, and therefore temporal, and therefore due to perish and to pass away. And so it does. The individual passes away, death comes, as it must, and ultimately, even that which is written, their record, their name, the fact concerning them, will rot, will perish also. And they will not be remembered. Oh, my friends, we do not fully understand or comprehend what heaven will be like, what acknowledgement of former things we will have in those days, but of one thing I am quite convinced: the name of the wicked shall not be remembered there. It shall not be called to mind any more. They will not vex our eyes or ears or our sanctified, glorified remembrance any more. And from that perspective, they will be utterly forgotten. And as for the being of God, whilst he is cognizant of us, while he is eternally in fellowship and communion with us, while he remembers us and the sacrifice made for our salvation eternally, he is only present in hell in the aspect of his wrath and his judgment, not in remembrance. And thus it is true to say that the name of the wicked will be completely forgotten. Ecclesiastes 6 describes the sad cycle of the unbeliever when it says, "For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness," as though in the ultimate he shall be as unknown as before he was born. Ecclesiastes 8 adds a solemn warning, particularly perhaps to large congregations, to large churches, which are perhaps filled with persons, some of which have true faith and a profession of it, but many perhaps of whom are still unbelievers going through the forms of religion and an outward show of these things. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, of course the same with the writer of Proverbs, says, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." Oh, here were persons who had drawn so close to the things of God and to the people of God. They had come and gone from the place of the holy. And yet for all their coming and going, perhaps every Sunday, all of their lives, yet devoid of faith, of belief in God, of a profession of his name, we read ultimately, they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Forgotten in those congregations, in those places, in this world. Forgotten in the clouds of eternal smoke and wrath, which is, alas, their ultimate appointment. The name of the wicked shall rot. But may we, who by grace are the just, evermore rejoice in this glorious fact, that the memory of the just is blessed. God so help us. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn, number 363, exhorts us to reflect upon the saints of God who are already added to that heavenly abode. Come, let us join our friends above that have obtained the prize, and on the eagle wings of love to joy's celestial rise, let saints below in concert sing with those to glory God, for all the servants of our King in earth and heaven are one. The hymn 363. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.